Very receptive today, huh? Good morning, it's Tom Kidd. I do that at the Croc Park on tour as well, with mixed responses sometimes. I think probably because there are a few nervous people in the crowd. But should be nervous here today. Should be exciting. Welcome to church this morning. It's good to have you with us. It is December the 9th today. I was just talking to someone who came in. I have another function on this afternoon, which was about 3 weeks ago told to me, and I thought December the 9th, that's miles away. I don't have to concern myself too much with that. I'll put it in the diary and just think about it when it comes closer. And one of my colleagues said to me yesterday, are you going to come to the barbecue tomorrow? To which I said, which barbecue? He said, the Christmas one. I was like, what do you mean? And then all of a sudden it hit me. It's December the 9th today, or tomorrow, it was in that case. It is December, it is the festive season, and I don't know about you, but for me, it is shot by. I can't believe we are near the end of the year already. It's come through at a rate of knots, and maybe, just maybe, that's what happens when you become a new dad, eh? Time ceases to matter anymore, it just disappears like a whisper in the wind. I'm starting to understand everything my grandparents and parents have been saying all these years. Oh, where does the time go? All these things. But whether Christmas has crept up on you or whether it has come at a normal rate for you, you've prepared for it. It is a festive time of the year. Carols are being sung. We're singing carols this morning. We had our carol service last week, which went really well. It was a great night here, singing all those different carols with a whole bunch of people. We have decorations put up. We've put up our Christmas tree at home. You can see the decorations even here in church are set up. And, of course, Christmas lights on the houses. We are now in the Roebuck Estate, which is quite famous in Broome for its Christmas lights. So I'm sure Jess and myself, with our young little miss, will make a visit at some point to see some of those lights. But the most exciting thing about Christmas for most people is, of course, not the carols and the decorations so much as it is the presents, right? Presents are the exciting thing. We even heard this morning, what's Christmas all about? Santa. Right? Santa. I always remember as a kid getting up in the morning and you'd go down, see the Christmas tree, and underneath are all the presents there. And the stockings full with presents. It's just quite amazing because the night or the day before, there was nothing there. And now they're full. Now the presents are there. It's an exciting time. And particularly for kids, it is exciting to get presents. And we know that the presents aren't the reason. Obviously, Christ is the reason, but the presents are a part of it. And as a result, the Christmas season has this theme, it's the time of giving. It's the time of giving. Christmas is the giving season. And you know what? I think that's actually a fair enough comment. Although Christmas may not focus and solely be about gifts and presents, it certainly is the time of giving. And I think God actually demonstrated that to us himself in giving us the first Christmas. So what we're going to do today and here leading up to Christmas Day itself is we're actually going to start a series looking at the gifts of Christmas. The gifts of Christmas, the gifts that have been given to us at Christmas. And these are very exciting gifts. If we get excited for the gifts under the tree, believe you me, God has given us some gifts that we have far more reason to be excited about. So we're going to look at some of those as we lead up. We're going to start with two today. The first one we're going to look at is the gift of hope. The gift of hope. Now, hope is a very important thing to the human soul, all right? Very important thing for us as humanity. And hope, as defined by Wikipedia, which is, of course, the infallible source of all truth on the internet, hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on the expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. As a verb, its definitions include expect with confidence and to cherish a desire with anticipation. Now, I'll be honest with you, I generally will not quote from Wikipedia. It's not the most reliable source in the world, but I thought this, particularly talking about hope as a verb, was incredibly good, incredibly useful in terms of what we're looking at, what hope is, what God has given us, to expect with confidence, to cherish a desire with anticipation. As a result, you may realize hope is not something that can be neatly wrapped up and packaged and placed under the Christmas tree for you to unwrap on Christmas Day. It may not even seem as exciting as some of the things under your Christmas tree. It may not seem as exciting as getting a new iPad or a new mobile phone or a new Nerf gun or something along those lines. But the honest truth is, hope is far greater than any of those things and far greater than any material possession you may have at the top of your Christmas wish list this year. As a result, I want you to turn with me, if you can, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and as you turn there, I'll give you a little bit of background. We're only going to look at two verses in particular to start with. But basically, Luke chapter 2 is giving us a description of the birth of Christ. Christ is born in Bethlehem. And once that has happened, the angel goes out and visits some shepherds that are out just outside of town watching their sheep in a similar vicinity. The angel meets these shepherds and comes to tell them about the birth of the Savior. We're going to pick up from that conversation, starting at verse 10. So Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 reads like this. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now you'll note there that the angel doesn't use the word hope. In fact, he doesn't say directly that this Savior or this Jesus brings hope. So how do we get hope from that? Well, the reality is, what the angel does say is that this Jesus has been born a Savior. He's been born a Savior. A Savior, by definition, brings hope. Because by very definition, a Savior means there is now possibility, or there is now hope, there is now a chance of being saved, there is a chance of being rescued. That also implies another truth, that we needed rescue, that we needed to be saved, that we needed a Savior to begin with. That implies we had a problem, we had a circumstance, we had a situation where we were that we needed saving from. Of course, we know from Scripture that that is the issue of sin, our fallen nature. In our sin, the Bible goes on to tell us that we are not only separated from God, but we are slaves to that sin. Slaves to our sin, and as a result, we are dead in our sin. Spiritually dead. So cut off from God and devoid of spiritual life. That's not a good thing. In fact, again, the Bible tells us the result of that is hell and condemnation awaiting us at our judgment. Isaiah tells us why this sin is such a big issue. Chapter 59, verse 2, it reads, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So it's completely cut us off from God, and thus completely cut us off from the source of life. Not only that, he goes on to say in verse 11 of that same chapter, all of us growl like bears. My daughter certainly does that. We growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. We hope for salvation. We have this great desire and desperation for salvation, to be rescued from our situation. But as Isaiah says, it's far from us. It's far from us. In fact, in our own efforts, not only is salvation far from us, but it's too far from us. It's out of reach. It's not something we can acquire within our own power. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, we've heard that before. Yeah, I am a broken record. But this is something the Bible clearly teaches over and over and over again. You in your own power cannot save yourself. So as a result, in our sins and transgressions, we're in a big problem. There are many people today that try to save themselves and try to rectify their situation. The problem is, if they are counting on that, or they're banking on that to get them into heaven, then the only assurity they have in their eternity is that of eternal hell and eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. The saddest reality of all, in our sinful situation, not only is salvation far from us, but we are actually finding ourselves in a completely hopeless situation. Completely hopeless. There's nothing we can do about it. God says your situation isn't hopeless. It is if you're trying by yourself. It is if you think you can rectify it. the deal. I've sent a saviour. I've sent a rescuer. I've given you hope. Hope of salvation. This is where the saviour comes in. This is where the good news comes in. I mean, this is why the gospel is called the gospel of the good news. All that bad stuff, all that terrible news that we think, well, how is this good news? Actually shows us the greatness of this gift that God has given us in hope. Now there's hope. I mean, that's why the angel says to the shepherds, behold, I bring good news and great joy. Why? Because now there is a saviour. Now there is a chance. Now there is a possibility of freedom. Now there is a possibility of your sin debt being paid and done with. Now there is a possibility of life. And as Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, now there is the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. There's now hope. See, Christmas is the time when God gave us this hope. When this whole plan of redemption that God had from the beginning was officially put into action and given to us. We know he'd been talking about it way back at the start. He promised it to us when he talked to Adam and Eve about the one that was to come to deal with the serpent, the seed of the woman. He promised it continuously throughout the Old Testament. The Messiah, the prophet in the line of Moses, the Savior. He even promised it and showed and demonstrated by foreshadowing this redemption plan through ceremonies given to the Israelites in the Old Testament. The ceremony of sacrifices, ceremony of washings, different things like that. All of these ceremonies were designed to be fulfilled in Christ. They were types and foreshadows of what Christ was to be, what the Savior was to do for us. Hope that we can have in Him. Forgiveness is now possible. Access to God is now possible. A relationship with God is now possible. Salvation is now possible, but only possible through this Savior born in the city of David. Not only that, the angel tells us this hope is not just for Israel. This hope is, as he says, behold, I bring you good news and great joy, which will be for all the people. All the people. So as Gentiles, that's incredibly good news. Because not only is there hope for Israel, for God's people, but there's hope for us as well, who weren't his chosen nation. But through this Savior, we now have hope of salvation too. A glorious hope. What a glorious gift. But that's not it. We not only have hope that we are a part of it, but we have hope in this life and hope in the one to come. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are men most to be pitied. In other words, we're looking to our glorification. We're looking to our eternity. We're looking to our forever and ever spent with God, with our Savior. This life here is, if anything, now just a practice run for what we're going to be looking forward to, what we're going to be involved in. John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. See that hope there? We know, we have confidence, right? We confidently know and trust and hope that we will be like him. We have a glorification. No longer will we be fallible. No longer will we be corrupted. No longer will we be confounded by the sin, this flesh that we live in. We'll be corruption free without stain or wrinkle or blemish. We'll be like him. John goes on to say there, everyone who has this hope fixed in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We have a hope fixed in Christ. Not only that, we can have hope in his word. Hope in his word, hope in the word of God. We can expect with confidence that the word of God is true. Why? Because it comes from God, number one. And as the word says, God, who cannot lie, so therefore we can know his word is true and trustworthy. But not only that, it has proven itself true and trustworthy, time and time again. Let's take one particular instance. Let's take the instance of Christmas itself. It's Isaiah the prophet, some 400 plus years before the very birth of Christ, who said chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." That's a very, very descript prophecy that, according to Matthew chapter 1, came to fulfillment exactly as Isaiah said. Exactly. It's proven itself to be true. Which means, therefore, we can have hope that that which is yet to be proven will be proven as true as well. Isaiah again, chapter 8, verse 6. "The government will rest on his shoulders," talking about this child, talking about this Savior, talking about this Jesus. "The government will rest on his shoulders," verse 7. "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." We now have hope in this, which, when you look at the world we live in today, is an incredibly powerful thing, an incredibly cool thing. We have hope in salvation. We have hope in our glory, our future glory. We have hope that we as Gentiles are a part of that. And we have hope in the Word of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says of this hope, that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, one which enters the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Note the threefold example of the sturdiness, of the absolute trustworthiness, of the confidence that we can have in this hope. It's not a blind hope. It's not, I'm going to jump this gap and just hope I make it. It's not a hope on a whim and a prayer. It's an absolute 100% done and dusted deal. We have a hope that is an anchor to the soul, that is sure and steadfast. That's a very good hope. That's what God gives us in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, our hope is in him. He's given of himself, and our hope is found in him. That's why the psalmist says, Psalm 62, "My soul will wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him." My hope is from him. Through faith in Jesus, we can expect with confidence that our inheritance with God is assured. And we can cherish our salvation and our glorification with great anticipation that it is going to come to fruition. Now, I mentioned at the start that hope is an important thing to the human soul. If you've ever done any research into the history of any of the wars, particularly the two major world wars we've seen in our world over history, you read some of the stories of people who've been captured by the enemy, POWs, who have escaped, been able to live long enough to tell their stories and share their stories. Most of them, you'll find, have a common thread throughout them. They survived because they held on to some form of hope. The hope of rescue. Or the hope of seeing their family or loved ones again. That's what kept them going. Those, or many of them, who didn't have such a hope, didn't make it. Because a lack of hope or a hopelessness is incredibly destructive. The natural response for us as sinful human beings when we have no hope is just to give up. So as a result, the world today is desperately looking for hope, desperately looking for something that we can cling on to, that we can trust, that we can have as an anchor for the soul that's both sure and steadfast. And the world offers up a whole bunch of options. Fortunately, none of them will fulfill that hope. People jump into things such as religion, sport, fame, drugs, alcohol, sex, relationships, success, money, acceptance, the list goes on. People place their hope in these things. And ultimately, because they're not looking to God, because they're not placing it in Him, the situation is hopeless. As a result, really, is it of little wonder to us that at the moment in our society, particularly in our country today, that suicide rates are at a historic and epidemic high? There's no hope. If you don't know Christ, you don't have that sure anchor, steadfast hope. So what's the natural response? Just give up. Christmas reminds us that in Jesus, God has given us this hope. It is an anchor to the soul and both sure and steadfast. So what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us that God has given us hope in Jesus Christ? Well, let's jump back into Luke chapter 2 for a minute. We've read through verse 10 and 11. Now look at verse 15. There's two things here that I want to pull out. And it's to do with the shepherd's response to what's happened, to what they've been told. They didn't know Jesus was born. They're just out there doing their job. It's nighttime. They're protecting their sheep, as good shepherds do. They're sitting there, probably rugged up with the fire, just minding their own business, hoping there's no issue with wolves or lions or bears tonight. And all of a sudden, the sky lights up and this angel meets them. What's their response? Well, verse 15 tells us, after all the things that they had been told, they go straight to Bethlehem. The second part of that verse, here's the shepherd speaking. Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened. Know what they do? First thing they do is they go to the source of hope. They go straight to Christ. Now that's the analogy they can use. But they've been told about this wonderful hope, this wonderful gift that's been given them. So they go, oh, we want to see it. Let's go. Let's be part of that. That's the first step for us, is it not? You want to accept, you want to behold, you want to have this hope that is both sure and steadfast, and you know you go straight to the source, and that is Jesus Christ. The only way you will ever have this hope is through faith in Jesus Christ, relationship with Him. You might think, well, that's all good and well, I've entered that. So what's the next thing? Well, jump down to verse 17. See the next reaction, if you will, there from the shepherds. Verse 17 reads, when they had seen this, that is obviously the child born in the manger, exactly, by the way, as the angel had said, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Firstly, they went straight to the source, and then secondly, what did they do? They went out, and they told everyone else about this hope. They went out and told the other people, hey, this Savior has been born. We've heard some incredible news and we know it to be true. You need to know it too. There's the second step for us. That's our role, brothers and sisters. If you have accepted the Savior, if you have this hope residing in you, then your job is to go and tell the world that is living in such hopelessness and tell them that there is hope. Behold, we bring you good news of great joy, for a Savior has been born. A Savior for you. It's our job. Tell them of this Savior. Tell them of this Jesus. Tell them of this gift of hope from God. Second gift we get at Christmas. It's a gift of love. If the gift of hope was an incredible thing, and it is, then the gift of love is probably one of the few things that could top it. Gifts in themselves are an act of love, a giving of gifts to one another, a show of kindness and appreciation for one another. According to Gary Chapman, the author of Love Languages, the giving of gifts and receiving of gifts is one of the five love languages. So it's an important act for some people of showing and expressing their love. Unfortunately, though, our world, which is also unsurprisingly, has taken love and corrupted it to an almost unrecognizable state. Our world has made love something that is an abstract concept. That means it's devoid of concrete realities. It's devoid of specific objects and actual instances. which means, and had a think if this sounds familiar, a love is no longer a tangible thing. It's just something that you fall into and then eventually you fall out of. You have no control, you have no say, it just happens. Fortunately, that's not what love is. Yet our dictionary definitions don't help us a great deal more. One definition I found, and one dictionary definition said, love is a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. It's a feeling of warm personal attachment, or deep affection, or it is sexual, passional desire. Now don't get me wrong, love certainly incorporates those things. But if that's love, then my question simply is that it? Is that it? A passionate affection, a profound, tender feeling? You can have profound feelings for people that aren't love. Thankfully, God in His Word tells us that His love and the love that God gives us is nothing like our prophetic media view of love. It's far greater, it's far better. And the love that God has given us, particularly demonstrated at Christmas time, is the most profound love the world has ever and will ever know. In fact, it's so profound that the New Testament writers had to give it its own word. You see, there's five words in the Greek language for love. They're talking about different concepts or different versions, if you will, of love. There's a word for emotional love. There's a word for physical love. There's a word for friendship love. These things obviously different from one another in different ways. But God's love was so different and so better than all of these put together that it had to have its own special word, and that's what they gave it. The Greek word is agape. Agape. Agape love is a love that is pure, selfless, and sacrificial. It is pure, it is selfless, it is sacrificial. According to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. God's love, His agape love, never ceases. It's not something He's done once and then He's stepped back and gone, that's all you get. He's loved from the beginning and He's loving all the way through now and will for all eternity. But Christmas is a great demonstration of that. Go through to that same chapter of Lamentations into verse 32. It tells us that not only does it never cease, but God has an abundance of this love. He doesn't use it sparingly. He's got a whole load of it. Psalm 86 verse 13 tells us His love is great. Psalm 36 verse 7 asks a very rhetorical question of sorts, if you will, by saying, how precious is your loving kindness? In other words, a question of praise, indicating the absolute invaluable worth of God's love. This gift of love that God has given to us is so great that it prompted the psalmist in Psalm 63, verse 3, to say that your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. What's so special about this love? Apart from its pure, selfless, sacrificial nature. What's so special about this agape love is because unlike any forms of love or any other words, agape love is granted to somebody who needs to be loved, even if they are not attractive or not lovable. Do you get that? Agape love is given to somebody who needs to be loved, even if they're not lovable. Even if, you could say, they don't deserve it. They need it. That is good news. Remember that issue we had? The sin issue we had? That separated us from God? That cut us off from Him? That hid His face from us? That effectively makes us His enemies? Well, that's the love that God has given us. That's why we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, that most famous of Bible verses, that God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Why? Isaiah says in 63, verse 9, because His love and mercy, He redeemed us. He redeemed us. God fixed our problem.
God fixed our situation. He did everything necessary for us to be right with Him. And did we deserve it? Did we earn it? Did we even ask for it? But we needed it. Psalm 86, verse 13, your loving kindness towards me is great. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. New Testament says it like this in Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't miss the enormity of that. While we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sin, while we were still living lives quite happily, quite intentionally, quite purposefully against God, doing everything we could to push God away and get rid of God, to effectively kill God in our own lives, while we were doing that, God gave us this life. That is agape love. That is incredible, right? While we did everything we could not to earn it, we didn't deserve it, and even if we could have, we wouldn't have earned it. God sent his Son, gave his love, and poured it out on us. What an incredible gift. Paul talks to the Ephesians about this incredible love. Chapter 2, he says this in verse 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's an invaluable gift, this love. Absolutely invaluable. But not only that, here's the real exciting thing about it. For those that have received this invaluable gift through faith in Jesus Christ, it's also indestructible. It can't be taken away. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, having gone through a couple of verses of all the things that can't take it away, neither height nor depth, neither anything in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, he goes on to say in verse 39 that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate you. This gift is invaluable and indestructible. This is an incredible gift. And this makes the iPad look a bit boring now, doesn't it? So it should. But take note again of Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Look at what the angel says here. He talks about the intentional nature of God's love towards us when he says, today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. There has been born for you. Now we know God does everything first and foremost for his glory. But why was Jesus sent? Yes, for the glory of God, but he was sent for you. He was sent because you needed it and because God wanted to pour out his amazing love on you and show you the glory of who he is. God sent Jesus for you. And although Christmas is a celebration of God's birth rather than Christ's death, when it is, we recognize this love and its ultimate sacrifice. The reality is that Jesus had to be born a man. He had to become the Word made flesh before he could go to the cross. Christmas is a celebration because Christmas had to happen in the first place, right? Certainly is worth celebrating. It certainly is a time when God poured out his love to us. Christ's life, his ministry, was all purposed to head to the cross in a bid to redeem his people to himself. It was a clear, visible, tangible, applicable, real outpouring of God's love for us. Not just a demonstration of God's love, but an actuality and giving of God's love. For us, this is far from what the world calls love. As John reminds us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. See, the reality is this love that God has given to us we can actually not only be a part of it, but we can love in this same way. But only because he is first given it to us. John goes on in that same chapter, verse 19, to say, we love because he first loved us. And he explains very clearly why that is in verse 16. Because God is love. It's part of his character. It's part of who he is. He is pure. He is selfless. He is sacrificial. God giving his love to us, therefore, is actually a giving of himself. I mean, we see that in salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. To those who belong to God, to those who belong to this love, who have grasped and been enveloped by this love given by God through faith in Jesus Christ, they have the very Spirit of God dwelling within them, the Holy Spirit. God in us. It's not that God says, all right, I'll give you a tick and put a stamp on you. God gives you his Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. But also we see that reality in the Christmas story. Do we not? I mean, what did Isaiah say that she would call, the virgin would call her son? She would call him Emmanuel. Jesus will be called Emmanuel. And again, Matthew chapter 1 has clearly translated what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. God with us. God's gift of love is incredible because it really is God giving of himself to us. If you don't know the story of Jim Elliot, I would highly suggest you look it up and have a read. He's a missionary in Ecuador. And he and several other missionaries were out there reaching Indian tribes within the jungle, many of whom had not been reached by people before. And their families were there. And there's this one particular tribe deep in the jungle that was completely unreached from the outside world. And so Jim and the boys wanted to go and witness to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they jumped in the plane, they found where they were, circled around, eventually found a landing strip of sorts, a sandbar in this riverbed, the jungles of Ecuador, and they landed. And had this initial encounter that went very well. The reason they were going there is because they wanted to share the love of Jesus with these people. They wanted to share the good news. They wanted to bring this hope and bring this love to this tribe and the jungle of Ecuador, because they knew that without Christ, they cannot be saved. So they left to their families and then came back to have the second encounter, the second meeting, and hopefully build on those relationships and those relations. Well, they didn't report back in when they landed. They built a little radio shelter there to report back to the family when they landed. They didn't report back in, and they didn't report the next day either. It turns out because they had flown into what looked like an ambush. And all four of those missionaries were actually lanced to death by the very tribe they were witnessing. They knew the dangers. In fact, they had guns with them. But none of the guns were loaded and none of the guns were on their persons. So it looks like that they were aware of the situation they were in once they got there, yet still refused to use their gun. That's a sacrificial love right there. Right? I mean, that's a great love. But it was less than 2 years later that the wife of Jim Elliot and the daughter of Jim Elliot and one of the other missionaries' daughters went back to that place and back to that tribe in Ecuador to minister to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is agape love in action, right? I mean, how hard would it have been to have loved those people that killed your father, that killed your husband, for no apparent reason? And yet they went back to those people because they knew that they desperately needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good news is, many of that tribe became believers. It's quite a successful story of the gospel of Jesus. The cost of many people. Do you know what? You read through the diary of Jim Elliot being made available. That was not a sacrifice to him that was going to be an idol. This was a man who knew the love of God and was willing to share that with others in his own life, or even in the giving of it. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think it's pretty obvious what that means for us. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." If we've received the gift of love, if we have received God's agape love through faith in Jesus Christ, then we are to love as God loves, right? We are to love as God loves. And that serves for two purposes. Number one, it serves as evidence of our salvation, evidence of our new birth. Because our new birth, our new character, the Holy Spirit living with us will transform us from the inside out. And this love that dwells within us will become part of who we are, part of our character. And thus it's fruit or evidence that we belong to God. And we love as He loves. Purely, selflessly, sacrificially, on people who need it, even when they don't deserve it. The other evidence is evidence for witness where this love comes from. More importantly, to God. Right? When we love as God loves, we demonstrate to the world who it is we belong to. We demonstrate to the world who it is we serve. We demonstrate to the world God in us. And thus we are bringing to the world His gospel, His good news, that He has actually, at Christmas, given us this love as a gift. We are to be pure. We are to be selfless. We are to be sacrificial in our life. And we are to love people who need to be loved, even if they're not lovable, and even if it's hard to love them. That's what it means to love one another. Not just not have conflict, not just have a tender feeling. It means to love as God has loved you. Christmas really is a time of giving. And again, I think God has demonstrated that to us very clearly by giving us His Son. As we've looked at today, of the many gifts God has given us, one is the gift of hope, the other the gift of love. So as we start looking at these gifts leading into Christmas, may it be that we cherish them, firstly, but may it also be that this festive season we understand what God has given to us. We celebrate Christmas with the true presents, not necessarily the ones that are under the tree, not necessarily the ones that give us the things that we wanted this year. Don't get me wrong, it's not bad to have those things. Let's celebrate it for the real reason, the true reason. It's a gift, a time of giving. And that's because of what God has given us. Let me pray.